Good morning and welcome to worship at Little Sitara. I welcome the folks here in attendance as well as the folks listening to the broadcast on WLBR. We have a few announcements this morning too. On next Sunday we will have one service at 10:30. So try not to come at 8:15 unless you want to just visit with whoever else showed up early. Other announcements would be the Christmas Eve service will be what time? 7 p.m. on Christmas Eve. Come out and enjoy the celebration. Are there any other announcements that people are aware of? Alrighty, then it's time for sharing of joys and concerns. Is there someone to bring the mic around? Alrighty.
While the mic is coming around, I want to remind you that every Sunday between now and the end of the year, we're having a special season of prayer for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria who are experiencing a lot of violence right now. So a bit later in our service, we'll have a special time of prayer for those folk. And then also, because of the tragedy that happened in Connecticut a couple of days ago, we're going to be including within that special time of prayer, prayer for those families who are grieving the loss of loved ones in Connecticut.
During first service, I lifted up my good friend Charlotte DeCola. I had asked for prayers about a month ago, 2 months ago. She had a torn retina. Unfortunately, that did not heal properly. And this week she will be going to have another procedure done where they'll inject a bubble into her eye to hold the retina in place. And then for the next 4 weeks, she has to stay face down. So she'll be laying down, walking with her head down, and just needing a little bit of prayer for a lot of different issues. And then also a good friend of Savannah's, her mother, we had prayed for her about a year and a half ago. Her name is Lydia Bond. She had breast cancer. And she's having testing done this week to see if any of those issues have come back.
Thank you.
I'd ask you to continue prayer for our family because when Carl gets through with his treatment on Thursday morning, we're going to hop in the car. Karen will be going with us, and we'll be headed to Jefferson till 11:30, where we'll have a consultation to see what the next step is in his disease. We're hoping that he'll be a candidate for stem cell transplant.
I'd like prayers for our extended family. We lost a person in our family. Tyler Shepler was killed this week. He was hit by a car. He was 22 years old. So please keep us all in prayer. We will need it. Thank you.
Thank you. All right, that seems to be all the joys and concerns this morning. Please open your hymnals to 212. Oh, wait a second. 212. Oh, Carol has a concern?
Captain Miller is a regular at our Gathering Place Cafe. I think she and her husband come in every day for breakfast, and she asked us for prayers for some health concerns for herself. Pat Dundor.
Prayer concern for Pat Dundor. Now, turn to hymn 212.
Joyful and
third Sunday of Advent, please join in the Advent litany. The Advent of our Lord is near as we make God's love known in our world.
As we light the third candle, we are encouraged to proclaim the good news of God's gift of salvation.
Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel."
God's proclamation of joy is for all people. Together we anticipate the day of his coming.
Please pray with me. Holy One, you are the only true source of our strength and salvation. As we proclaim the good news of the coming birth of Christ, may we dare to worship you with joy, and may we invite others to experience the joy of your salvation. Amen. The Old Testament lesson this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 35. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says: He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name." Please turn to hymn number 191.
Come, Lord, Jesus,
As I said earlier, we want to have a special season of prayer for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria who are facing day by day a struggle with violence. We heard last week about a pastor and 10 members of a congregation in the Chibok area who were killed in Nigeria, and that's the kind of thing that's happening day after day as violence grips that land. And of course, we're familiar with the violent acts that were committed much closer to home up in Connecticut just a couple of days ago. And so if you feel comfortable taking a hold of the hand next to you, or if it's a stranger and you don't feel comfortable doing that, want to just rest your hand, let's be in touch with one another as we enter into a season of prayer. Please pray together with me. Lord, just when we think we've heard the worst, we're surprised again by the level of violence. I mean, yeah, we know about the violence that has been taking place along the Gaza Strip and throughout the Middle East and in Syria and in many places in the world. But often those are far away from home, and while we pause for a moment when we hear about those things, it's easy for us to kind of get lost in other things in our lives and forget very quickly that we live in a world that's lost, and there are many who struggle with the effects of human sinfulness. And now that we are aware again of those tragic acts in Connecticut, we go to our knees, as Abraham Lincoln once said, because we seem to have no place else to go. And so we come to you, Lord, with a sense of denial and disbelief. And we pray that you would walk us through our disbelief, and that you would help us to trust in you even more. You promise in that famous psalm to be with us even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies, to fill our cups to overflowing. And we pray that for those families in Nigeria and those families in Connecticut and those folks in Syria and in Egypt and along the Gaza Strip and just so many places in the world. We pray that they would experience, in the midst of human violence, we pray that they would experience your goodness and mercy, that there would be a sense that your goodness and mercy is following them in spite of those things that have been before them. And so we grieve together. We weep with those who are weeping. We would like to be there and put our arms around those folks the way we would, the way we have here within this family of faith, when there's a brother or a sister who's hurting. We pray that you'd hear our prayers, and we ask that you would wrap your arms around them, that you would comfort them and strengthen them. Give them courage to face what lies ahead of them. Watch over them. Bless them. May they experience the peace of Jesus that passes all understanding, that the world surely can't give, but neither can the world take it away. And then, Lord, we have a rather long list of others whose names have been named Charlotte DeCola and the mother of Savannah's friend, and Alan Rebman, and Tara Ebling, and Carl Myers, and Tyler Shepler, and Pat Dundor, and others in this congregation that we've prayed for often, but who are still in the need of prayer. Lord, would you wrap your loving arms around them? Would you open up the doors of heaven and allow your healing virtue to fall upon them to bring healing and wholeness for physical illness, sickness, disease, and that you would strengthen them so that the joy of the Lord might be their strength. Lord, watch over these whose names we've named. And there are congregations all around the world right now who are naming other names. But your grace and mercy is as far as the east is from the west. Your healing power is great. And so pour out your healing virtue, your love, your mercy, your grace, your peace. We pray. In the name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen.
this time we invite our ushers to come forward to receive our tithes and our offerings and our sacrificial gifts. Christmas is a time of giving, and we know that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Please pray with me. Lord, what a blessing it is to have something to give. We are a blessed people, and you've blessed us so that we might bless others. We pray that you would take these gifts, use them in a mighty way. Bless the hands of those who have given freely. Bless us as your people that we might be a blessing to others. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have a New Testament scripture lesson this morning, Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation.
The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Now you probably recognize that as the introduction to that great song, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill made low. It's called the tenor recitative. I won't make you say that together. I started by singing that simply because all around the world, I mean literally around the world, folks are gathered together at this time of year to sing the Messiah. I sang it myself when we lived in Nigeria with a choir of 250 voices, and it was glorious. It was during the dry season, so it was an outdoor concert. We didn't have to worry about rain, and it was wonderful. But while people from all around the world know the words to Handel's Messiah, while people from all around the world can sing about the Messiah, many of those folks are completely out of touch with what the ministry of the Messiah is all about. And this introduction of John's song really calls us as the church to be about the business of preparing the way for others to be able to see God's salvation. Prepare the way that others might see God's salvation. Well, it's kind of a curious thing. You know, we normally don't talk about seeing salvation. We sometimes wrestle with studying the theology of soteriology. That's what the study of salvation is. And we you know, discuss different theories that we have and so on and so forth. But to see God's salvation, what's that all about? To see God's salvation. And yet you find over and over again in the scripture, that's a theme. Isaiah, in that prophecy that is so connected with Christmas, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Actually, the Greek word, horao, means to see, to look upon, to experience. And that's the message that Isaiah was trying to get across to his listeners. That God's salvation is something that is more than something that's theology, more than something that we talk about. It's something that we need to be able to experience. The wise men, those three wise men who followed a star, came to Herod and said, we want to know where this Messiah is born. We have seen his star. And then an angel appeared to shepherds as they were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel announced that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is good news of a great joy. And they said to one another, let us go
to Bethlehem and see this thing that the angels have talked about. And so they went to Bethlehem and they saw it with their own eyes, and they glorified God and were praising God as they left Bethlehem and told everybody about what they had heard and seen, experienced with their own lives. And then we find old Simeon in the temple. He was there when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus, who was 8 days old, brought him to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. And Simeon had been told by the Lord his God that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. And when he saw Jesus, the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart, and he knew that he had seen God's salvation. And so he took Jesus in his arms and he thanked God. He said, "Oh God, now I'm ready to die. Let thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation." You see, if you want to see salvation, you just need to look to Jesus. Even his name, Yeshua, means God's salvation. So in order to see God's salvation, we just need to look to Jesus. However, now here's the complicating factor. The religious people during Jesus' day looked at Jesus and didn't see God's salvation. They saw a pain in the neck. They saw this young renegade who ate with sinners and tax collectors. And a good rabbi shouldn't be caught in the home of a sinner or a tax collector. In fact, they even sent spies around to watch Jesus, to watch his every movement, to see if he committed a crime against a Mosaic law that was punishable, that he could be arrested for. They saw Jesus, but they didn't see God's salvation. Now, you know, men, we have been accused of exercising from time to time selective hearing. I think one or two of our wives also is guilty occasionally of selective hearing. But we are all guilty of selective seeing. When we look at things, we can't help but view them through our own filters. And our filters include our prejudices and our biases and our personal opinions and all that sort of thing. And that's what happened when the Pharisees looked at Jesus. They were looking at him through their religious filters. And they expected the Messiah to look a lot different. And so when they saw Jesus, they didn't see God's salvation. They saw a troublemaker who was out to mess with their religious system. We are all guilty of this selective seeing. We look at things, we look at people, and we put that information through our filters, and even before we look very far, we're pretty sure we know what the deal is. I want to share a video that really highlights that sin that we are all guilty of. And since we have a radio audience listening today, I want to set it up a little bit more. Our TV show, America's Got Talent, came actually from England. And it's called Britain's Got Talent. It's not called America's Got Talent in England. You might have already known that. And that Simon guy, what's his last name, Simon?
Cowell.
Yeah. He's a part of that over there. And there was this young couple. The girl was 16. Her name is Charlotte. The young fellow's, his name is Jonathan Antoine. He's 17 years old. He's more than a little heavy, got long stringy hair, kind of sort of a, he looks like a loser. And yet what comes out of his mouth is unbelievable. Watch this video.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, how are you?
I'm fine, thanks. How are you?
Good, nice to meet you. What's the act called?
Charlotte and Jonathan.
Charlotte and Jonathan. Okay. How old are you both?
I'm 16.
And I'm 17.
Okay. And you thought the combination would work. Whose idea was it?
It was our singing teacher's, actually. She thought it'd be good to try us out together. And we both sounded quite good when we sang what we did.
Okay, you're not saying much, Jonathan. Are you shy?
Sometimes. I've always had sort of problems with my size since I can remember. And when I was in sort of primary school, it was back then really that I had sort of the mick taken out of me, and it kind of damaged my confidence quite a bit. When people would say something to me, it'd just take a little piece out of me in a sense.
I'm quite protective of Jonathan. Like, if I was there and someone stood there and said something to him, I couldn't sit there with my mouth shut. Before you make a judgment on someone, I think you really need to get to know them. It's not, as cliche as it's not judging a book by its cover, you've got to read what's inside.
Charlotte's been a really big help for me in terms of confidence and making me a better performer, and I really don't think I'd be going up on stage today if I didn't have Charlotte by my side.
And do you think you could win?
Yeah, together.
All right, good luck.
Good luck.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Here we go.
Not exactly what you expected, is it? I was stunned when I saw this video the first time, not by his appearance, but by his age. 17 years old. I was still a boy soprano when I was 17 years old. Wow, what a big, dramatic voice. And listen, you get it, don't you? That we look at things through our personal filters, and we rarely see them as they really are. That's certainly true of the way we look at people, the way we look at circumstances. If it's true of things that are tangible here on earth, how much more true is that of a God whose ways are not our ways, whose thoughts are not our thoughts. And so John's song is an encouragement for us to prepare the way so that others can actually see our God as God is, so that others can see God's salvation. In a nutshell, here's my shorthand for this wonderful prophecy that Handel set to such beautiful music. Move out the clutter, clear the path. That's what we're called to do as Christians, to move the clutter. And some of that clutter is our own religiosity. And we need to be willing to move that clutter out of the way. There's a church in Tacoma, Washington, called Life Center Church. And they were known in that community for their Christmas pageant. They were famous for their Christmas pageant. And every year at Christmas time, their auditorium was filled with people who came to see their famous Christmas pageant. But other than their Christmas pageant, people just didn't come. You know, once a year, crowds would come out to see their Christmas pageant, but the rest of the year, they weren't known for anything. And that's, isn't that often true of us as Christians, that we have certain noted things that, like we have a fabulous Christmas Eve service. If you don't have a Christmas Eve service to come to, you ought to come to ours. We pack this place out Christmas Eve, but then those folks go home and we don't see them until next year. We need to daily clear the clutter away so that others can see God's salvation. Well, this church, they made the mistake of sending their pastor to Africa, to Lesotho. And in Lesotho, he met all of these AIDS orphans. And he came home really burdened. He wanted to do something about it. And the problem was huge. And he realized that his church, whose fame was their famous Christmas pageant, really, what could they do about AIDS in Africa? I mean, it is enormous. There are villages in southern Africa and in eastern Africa where 70% of the people have the HIV/AIDS infection. I mean, it's just enormous. We used to call Africa the dark continent. And I have a doctor friend who says if a cure for AIDS isn't discovered, Africa literally will become depopulated, will become a dark continent. So Pastor Curry came home, realized that his congregation could do little to help this one village that he was in, and so he started appealing to the community, to schools in the community, to the mayor of the community, to others, other civic organizations. And today, they have a network of 5,000 people involved in this ministry to help AIDS orphans in Lesotho. And so, listen, we need to be known for more than our Christmas pageants. We need to be known for more than our candlelight services. We need to be known as the people of God who do not walk in darkness, because we've discovered the light of life. His name is Jesus. And so what the challenge of John's song is, that we need to clear the clutter. Whether it's religious clutter or personal baggage, we need to clear the clutter so that others can see God's salvation as it can be known through the Lord Jesus. And the other thing that we need to do is that we need to clear a pathway. Now, it's interesting that Isaiah used this term, to clear a pathway, because it was an ancient Middle Eastern custom that any time the king went on a journey, there was a special crew, you know, kind of like the crew that followed the horses on the parades, you know? We know what the job of that crew is, right? Well, this was a crew who went out before the king's parade, and they went to clear the rubble, to smooth out the path, so that others could see the king coming. And listen, folks, that's what we're called to do. That's our mission, to clear a way that others might see the king and his salvation. I was in Charlotte, North Carolina earlier this week, and on the way home from Charlotte, I had some conversation with a delightful young man who's returning home after his first semester in college. He lives in the Harrisburg area. And I didn't get a chance to have supper that day, and so in the airport, I bought a Snickers bar. Don't anybody tell my wife, please. And by the way, it wasn't me who opened that bag of kisses. It really wasn't, honest. And when I got into the plane and I was famished and I sat there and I pulled out my Snickers bar, and this, I could see this young guy salivating next to me. And I noticed on the Snickers bar that it said that it was a double bar. And so I opened it up. I said, "Would you like half of this?" He said, "Yes, I would." And we sat there together eating our Snickers bars together and just got into a wonderful conversation. And I didn't tell him I was a pastor or anything. I never say that because people kind of move a little further away, you know. And he brought up a conversation about faith. And he said, I was raised as a Christian and got away to college. And, you know, I tell you, it's easy to get off track in college. And then I ran into this group. I won't mention the name of the group. And he said they started telling me all these things that I'd never heard of before, and I was fascinated by it. And I started worshiping with them. And I said, "Well, what kinds of things did they tell you?" And they said, Jesus has already returned to earth, so we don't have to worry about the second coming anymore. And you know that we're all angels. The earth is populated by fallen angels. Did you know you were an angel? Yeah. Fallen, maybe, but, you know. And then mixed into it, what they believe women should wear a covering. You know, that's a tradition that's been a part of our tradition. They also teach that you can't get to heaven unless you're baptized. That's really not biblical, but I've been in some churches that have taught who've said that, you know, boy, we got to get these kids baptized, because if we don't get them baptized, you know, they're not going to go to heaven. And so there were all sorts of other things sprinkled in. And as he sat there, he said to me, "I'm confused." And I said, "Yeah, I'm confused. And I've just been listening to this for a couple of minutes." And I said, "You know, I'm in my 60s. And I've been out there and done this and that. And I've lost my way a couple of times. But you know what? I've found, and this is just as straight up as I can say it, I've found that as long as I've kept my eyes on Jesus and tried to follow him, I've always found my way back onto the path. And yeah, the latest theory comes out, and I buy the books and I study them, you know, and a whole lot of people are into Mayan history right now. You know, if you follow the calendar, we're only a few days away from the end of the world. Yeah. And we become fascinated, actually seduced by these things. Listen, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. You want to hear Jesus' evangelistic presentation? It wasn't 10 steps or 4 laws. He said, "Follow me." That's it. That's the end of the presentation. Follow me. And folks, that's what we're called to do. If we follow Jesus, you've heard me say before, Christianity isn't a religion, it's a lifestyle. It's the lifestyle of those who follow Jesus. Listen, if we follow Jesus, that'll clear the clutter out of the way. That'll make a clear pathway for others to see God's salvation. His name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you. I think of that dream that Joseph had that night. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, and you shall call his name Jesus. God's salvation. And so we thank you for the name of Jesus that is above every name. Lord, our tongues confess that Jesus is Lord. One day every knee shall bow. Help us through the rest of our days to clear away the clutter and make a straight path that others might see the one we are following, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's rise to our feet and sing our closing hymn. In 1926, James Allen Francis wrote a sermon entitled, The Real Jesus. And I think you'll recognize this quote from that sermon. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked as a carpenter until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book, never held office, never had a family, never owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when public opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. And he was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to the cross between two thieves. When he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race, the leader of humankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of humankind on earth as much as this one solitary life. He is the one our lives must point to. As we live for Him, all flesh will see God's salvation. Go now and live your life as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen.